It is always a delight to be at Lakes Pond Baptist Church. I found myself in the neighborhood. So I've got a new hobby. I started, I don't know, following bad leaderships, I guess, following bad examples. I've started studying Spanish. And so I made a telephone call the other day. I was driving around, and I called my friend and I said, "Yo soy en Connecticut." Which maybe, if I don't know enough Spanish to know, but it might mean I'm in Connecticut. And it's close. Anyway, and Pastor said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "You doing anything Sunday night?" And I said, "Well, I'm actually in a missions conference up in the Boston area, but it ends Sunday morning. I'm free Sunday night." He said, "Well, come to Lakes Pond." And I was delighted because it's always just a joy and a thrill to be here with you. My mind has been racing as I've been trying to figure out how to best use this time. Let me try to do three things, which is almost always a bad idea. First of all, I really want to thank you folks for your prayers for us and for your support. You guys picked us up as your missionaries, and I'm so honored to be your missionary. And the prayers mean so much, and the financial support is a great blessing. And honestly, more than both of those, it just makes me happy that I'm partnering with Lakes Pond Baptist Church, because I just feel such a kindred spirit here, and I just feel at home here. So that's one thing. Number two, so if I were to say to you the history of Israel, the promise of the new covenant, the prophecies of the Messiah, does that ring a bell with anyone here? Okay, some of you remember that. One of the messages that I taught when I did a seminar here a year ago was a way of sharing the gospel with a Jewish person using the Old Testament scriptures, and it had three parts. The first one was talking about the history of Israel, and the second part was the prophecies of, or the promise of the new covenant, and the third part was the prophecies of the Messiah. I have a paper which coincidentally is on the display in the back there. That looks like this. It's called Five Prophecies. And if you would like to get that, you're welcome to get a copy of that on the way out. Not long after I was here, a family that I know in Ohio called me. And they said, "Sam, we've had the most amazing thing happen. A member of our family got acquainted with this fellow whose name is Jeff, and it turns out that he is a Jewish man, grew up as an Orthodox Jewish person in Johannesburg, South Africa, has lived in America for quite a few years. When he was a little boy, he was Orthodox. Then he became nothing. He walked away from the Orthodox faith, as so many have, and now he doesn't really necessarily believe anything, but he's become a very close friend of our family, and we've been witnessing to him, but he just isn't getting it. Is there any way you could call him? Is there any way you could talk to him?" And as things worked out, a couple weeks later, I was in that area. And I called him. I said, "I'm only 45 minutes away from you guys. Is he around? Are you around? Could we meet?" And they said, "That would be great." And I went up to the home. And I took the five prophecies. Now, this is the third point from History of Israel, Promise of the New Covenant, Prophecies. Now, there is over 100 prophecies about the Messiah in the scriptures. This is just five of them. Okay, so it's very simple. I went in. I met him. His name is Jeff. And I said, "Jeff, we did a little small talky stuff." And then I said, "Would you mind doing some, would you like to do some study?" And he said, "Yes." And we got into the scriptures, and his heart was open. Okay, now that's not normal. Okay, Jewish people, what you normally expect is when you encounter them, they're going to have a closed heart. And there's lots of reason their hearts are closed. But the love and the prayers and the witness of this family had opened his heart. Well, God had opened his heart, but he had used these people and their love and their prayers and their witness. And so he was willing to really listen. And so I was able to go all the way, how do I say? Usually it takes a long time of working with a Jewish person to get to the place where they're saying, "Okay, I'm willing to hear what you've got to say." And so he was already there. So they already did all the hard work. So I came into this situation and we sat down at the kitchen table. And honestly, you can run over these things in a few minutes. We spent 3 hours around the kitchen table, going over these prophecies, studying them, discussing them, going into them. We finally got through it, and I said, "Jeff, what do you think?" The end of the thing says, At the end of the thing, I always say, listen, I'm not going to tell you who the Messiah is. But on the basis of these prophecies from the Jewish Bible, I want you to tell me who the Messiah is. Who could be the Messiah that, according to your Jewish Bible, was born in Bethlehem of a virgin before 70 AD, who is God in the flesh, who suffered and died for the sins of his people? Who do you think that might could be? And this Orthodox, formerly Orthodox Jewish man looked at me and he said, you have conclusively proven that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You know what? I mean, if you're willing to look at the facts, the scriptures are crystal clear. Okay, you know, I mean, how do I say? I'm not going to say there's no debate, because Jewish people can debate anything, okay? But it's clear as it can be. And I said, Jeff, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And he's like, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, this is brand new, and I've got 1,000 questions, and I'm really not sure, but I'm not ready to do that yet. And I said, that's fine. No pressure whatsoever. I said, would you like to continue our discussion? He said, I would love to continue the conversation. I said, well, I'm leaving town in 10 minutes. I'm leaving the state. But how do you feel about Zoom? He's like, I can do Zoom. I said, okay, let's meet next week on Zoom. We met the next week on Zoom. We met for 1.5 hours, and it seemed like it was 10 minutes. And he had to leave. And I said, you want to continue this? He said, yes, tomorrow. Met again the next day. He got closer, but there were still barriers. And I said, wow, okay. There was a very large barrier that had to be overcome. And so I prayed like mad. I gathered all kinds of information. I sent him videos and articles to read to try to help him get this sorted. When I got back with him the next day, the next time we met, that was the next week, I said, now, did you read all that stuff? Did you watch those videos? Did you read those articles? And he said, oh, you know what? I don't need to. And God had intervened. And God had just taken away all the questions, all the barriers were gone, and Jeff got saved. And he's going on with the Lord and reading his Bible, and he travels a lot with his work, but when he's at home, he's in a good Baptist church, and we are rejoicing about Jeff's salvation. And that stuff, that the thing about the prophecies, it's powerful. Now, if you just show up and you meet a Jewish person and say, let me tell you about the prophecies, they're probably going to say, why don't you take those prophecies and put them in your ear, okay? They're not going to probably be willing to listen. You start out by loving them, by praying for them, by sowing the word as much as they're willing to take. You love and you pray and you sow. And you keep at it no matter how they respond. You don't let them drive you away. You just keep at it until the day they're willing to really give you a listen. And then you go into the scriptures and you show them about that. Next thing I want to do. I have no idea what I taught when I was here a year ago. So if this is a repeat, I'm sorry, it's a repeat. So there's two of these. And they're different, and it confuses everyone. Okay? And so today we will uncover the difference in the different menorahs. Now, when Moses went up on the mountain, and God gave him the law, God told him, build a tabernacle, and in it put a 7-branched candlestick, or 7 lamps, or 7 candles. They were actually oil lamps at the time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So this is a 7-branched candlestick. This is a menorah. This is similar to what they used in the temple, except for the one in the temple was made of solid gold. Sadly, this one isn't. And it was enormously bigger. Okay, and so that's a menorah. So that makes perfect sense. Then how do we explain this? This is called a Hanukkiah, or a Hanukkah menorah. You might notice that it has 9 candles. There's 4 here, 4 here. That's 8 plus 1. So it has 8 plus 1. It has 9 candles. And so people are confused. Why do we have a 7-branched menorah and a 9-branched menorah? Well, the Hanukkiah, the Hanukkah menorah, is the 9-branch. Now you say, why does it have 9? Well, because there's one for every day of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is an 8-day celebration. It goes back to one of the times in the Jewish history. The Jewish people say many of our holidays can be explained by 3 statements. They tried to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. And that's really true. And so, and Hanukkah is one of those, okay? And so they have this 8-day celebration of Hanukkah when celebrating their deliverance. And I won't go into the details about why it's 8 days and what that symbolizes and everything. Now, On the okay, so the one that's here, this is this. There's always on a Hanukkah menorah, there's always one that's set apart, and this one is called the Shamash, the servant candle. Okay, and so what they'll do is on the first night of Hanukkah, they'll light the Shamash candle, and then they'll use that to light the first candle. Now you think it's here, but it's not. It's over here. First candle's over here because we read this way, but Jewish people read Hebrew this direction. So the first one's over here, and so they'll light the Shamash. And then they'll use the Shamash to light the first candle. And that first night, you have those two candles burning. Okay? And then the second night, they light the Shamash and use it to light the first two. So the Shamash and the first two burn. You kind of get the pattern. Third night, Shamash and three, until on the last night, Shamash, and then they light all eight, and the whole thing is ablaze. And it's really beautiful. It's a very nice tradition that they have. And so that's the explanation for why we have the Hanukkiah is different than the regular menorah. Now, I'm bringing this up because Hanukkah starts pretty soon. December 18 through 26 will be Hanukkah. And it's a Jewish holiday. And when on Hanukkah, what you should do is you should go to your Jewish neighbor or friend. If you don't have a Jewish neighbor or friend, then you need to say, Lord, please send me a Jewish friend. I promise if you send me a Jewish person, I'll witness to him. And so ask God to send you one. Then you go over to your Jewish friend, knock on his door. He comes to the door. And in this hand, you have a Hanukkah card. In this hand, you have a plate with a Jewish delicacy in it. The Jewish treat for Hanukkah is suvganyot. And some of you already know, suvganyot is jelly donuts. Okay? So you go down to Dunkin' and you buy yourself a half a dozen jelly donuts. When I actually lay them out on the plate, for some reason, only five fit on the plate. I'm not sure how to explain this, but I always buy six, but there's only ever five on the, I don't know. Anyway, so in one hand you have the jelly donuts, and in the other hand you have the card, and you go knock on the door, and the person comes to the door, and your Jewish neighbor, and you say, now if you want to be like really cool, you can go, Chag Sameach Hanukkah. Or if you just want to be normal, you can say, Happy Hanukkah. And they'll be like, hold it. Are you Jewish? I'm like, no, I'm not Jewish. I'm a Baptist. But we love Jewish people. And I'd be like, wow, that's really nice. By the way, I brought you some, just go with jelly donuts. I brought you some Hanukkah jelly donuts. And you're like, jelly donuts? Great. Now, scientific studies show that nobody gets offended when jelly donuts are involved. Okay, so you're good. So give them the jelly donuts. They'll be happy. And then give them a card, okay? You got me a Hanukkah card. Oh, look, and it says, Love on Hanukkah, Sam and Rhonda. You signed it. And hold it, what's this? Well, this is a little paper that talks about Hanukkah. It's a gospel tract. Where in the world would I get a gospel tract that talks about Hanukkah? On my display. Okay? And so be sure to get some tracts so you have them. And so you go in there and you say Happy Hanukkah. You have the suvganyot, the jelly donuts. You have the card with the tract. And then you ask questions. Tell me, how does your family celebrate Hanukkah? And they'll tell you. And then ask them a heart question. What does Hanukkah mean to you? And listen, I believe that God gave us two ears for a specific reason. When we ask a question, with one ear, I'm listening very intently to the answer. And I'm praying and saying, God, through his words, show me the key to his heart. And so I asked the question. With one ear, I'm listening intently to the person, and with the other ear, I'm listening intently to God. I'm saying, God, show me. God, show me how to witness to him. And God will very often, they will tell you something that will be the perfect way to witness. Okay? And so they tell you what Hanukkah means to them. And you'll say, you know, that's beautiful. I really like that. Can I tell you what Hanukkah means to me? And he looks at you with surprise and says, sure, what does Hanukkah mean to you? And you say, the thing I really like is the Hanukkah menorah. The thing I really like is the servant candle, the Shamash. Well, why do you like that? Well, see, there's one candle, and it's high and lifted up. And it's called a servant. And it gives light to all the others. That reminds me of something. And you can tell him about how there was
one who is high and lifted up, who is the greatest of all servants, who brought light into your life. And you can share the gospel. And so that's a way that you can use Hanukkah to share Christ with your Jewish neighbor. All right. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter.
How am I doing?
Time's flying. I'm either a man with many talents or I'm a man who's really confused. I think my wife would say confused. While I'm about Jewish people, some of you who know us know that we spent many years in Russia and that we've also spent a great deal of time in Ukraine. And so the situation there is very close to our hearts. I made a couple of videos about the situation in Ukraine, and I turned around to Pastor a minute ago and said, does the church here know that I care about Ukraine? I care passionately about what's going on over there, and don't get me started. I have very strong feelings about it. I love Russia. I hate what Mr. Putin is doing. It is unspeakably evil. And the amount of suffering that people are going through there is all the way off the charts. It's unbelievable. And folks, it's about to get really bad. He has systematically destroyed most of the electric grid and even the water supply to cities all over. It's a city of 44 million people. And they're looking at going into, when it's middle of November, winter started there. It's going to be a brutal winter. They live in apartment buildings over there. Do you know what you call an apartment building that has no water and no electricity? It's a cave. It's a cement cave. And the millions of Ukrainian people are looking, many of them, of spending a brutally cold winter in these cement caves all over the country. It's going to be a hard winter over there. And I think about 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Bible says, let's just read for a minute, starting in verse 1. It says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In this passage of Scripture, he's talking about coming judgment. And he's talking about prophecy. I have kind of like an hour-long lesson that I sometimes teach on this subject, and I promise not to do that tonight. You can relax. But I just want to highlight a couple of things from it. But before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you are moving in the world today. We see your hand. And Lord, many of the things that are happening in the world today, frankly, are terrifying. And yet, we are not terrified because we know who is in charge. Lord, we do not expect that life in this world is going to be easy in the years to come. But we know in whom we've believed. We have great confidence that you're able to keep that which we've committed unto you until that day. We know how it ends. And we win. You win. And so we rejoice therein. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Did you ever notice that that's happening today? There are scoffers in the world today. There's plenty of them. And as you go out and you witness young people, maybe at school, if you're in the public schools, or if you talk to your neighbors, or you talk to even maybe sometimes relatives, and you say, you know what, we need to get saved because Jesus is the only way. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The Lord is coming, and we need to be saved. I hope you'll get saved. And sometimes, now I'll be honest, most people are polite. But sometimes we encounter a scoffer. A scoffer who will go, ha, you Christians are not heads. What do you know? And they will mock us. And they'll say, look, your granddad told my granddad that Jesus was coming back. Did he come back? No. No. And then a generation later, your dad told my dad that Jesus was going to come back. Did he come back? No. And now here you are telling me, You guys are crazy. Don't you understand that this is a fairy tale? It's like believing in the Easter bunny. You guys are not heads. I'm not saying that to you. That's what the scoffer's saying to you. That's daunting when they say that. Sometimes that takes us aback and we're like, well, is he right? No, he's not right. He's not remotely right. And that's demonstrable. Okay, I can prove that. Okay, so if a scoffer comes up at you and says, look, all things continue as they did. These things are always just the same as they always were. Nothing's changing. Oh, folks, things are changing all over the place. I mean, really, truly. And he says, oh, everything's just going on. That's what it says. All things continue as they were since the start of creation. What do you do with the scoffer? My recommendation is you reach out and you grab him by the hand and you shake his hand and say, thank you so much. You have been such a blessing to me. And he will probably look at you with some degree of confusion. And he's like, what are you talking about? Say, well, you know what? Here's the thing. You're sitting there scoffing, saying that the Lord's not coming, that everything's going on just like it always has. And he said, yeah. He said, 2 Peter said that you were going to be right here. And 2 Peter even told me what you were going to say. 2 Peter said there would be a scoffer who would be saying that, and you're saying just what you are a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Okay, not only that, but Peter said that you were going to be here in the last days. Hallelujah, you are evidence that the Lord's coming is nigh. Bless God, I'm so glad to see you. That's true. That's true. There are what I would love to do is do a whole class on prophecy and unfold. See, because here's the thing. Are things just like they always were? They're not. Prophecies are being fulfilled around us, one right after the other right now. It's really clear. Go to Jeremiah 31:8. Jeremiah 31:8. I only have time to highlight a couple of them because I'm not going to keep you all night. But Jeremiah 31, verse 8 is a prophecy that I love, okay? Because it says here, behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. Okay, what is that about? So God is giving a prophecy here. Now, this was written 2,600 years ago. Folks, 26 centuries ago. If you listen to the evolutionists, we all lived in caves back then. Not true. Okay, but 2,600, that's a long time ago. A long time ago, God told the prophet, and the prophet wrote down that someday God is going to call his people from the north country. Now, he didn't mean from New England, okay? If you look at a map, find Israel, look north from Israel, and you know what you see? Russia. Now, here's the fun fact. There were no Jewish people in Israel, in Russia, when this was written. But God knew that one day that Russia would have the world's third largest Jewish population. Okay? And so God, 2,600 years ago, says, there's a day coming when I'm going to call my people that are in the north country, up there in Russia, I'm going to call for them to return to the land. 2,600 years, nothing happened until a couple decades ago. Okay? So if you're young, this sounds like a history lesson. And if you're my age, it sounds like current events. Okay? I clearly remember when all of this happened with great fanfare and a total surprise to the whole world, the Soviet Union collapses. And the Jewish people who had always been persecuted in Russia but were not allowed to leave, suddenly the borders are down, they can do what they want, and they flood out of Russia. Okay, Israel at that time was a country of about 5 million people, and 1.5 million Russian Jews showed up on their doorstep one morning. Okay? It's like, oh boy, mama, put on more soup. Suddenly, there was this huge influx of Russian Jews leaving the entire Soviet Union and flooding down into Israel. It was an enormous movement. They got there. Did you know that today, 1 out of every 5 Israelis grew up speaking Russian? 20% of Israel is Russian Jews. When I moved from Moscow, where we were planning a church, to Israel, I ended up in a town named Bat Yam. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv. 40% of Bat Yam is Russian-speaking. I felt right at home. It was perfect. Okay? I could speak Russian all day long there to all my Russian neighbors, the Russian Jews who had come down. And the beauty of it is that 2,600 years ago, God said, I will gather them from the coast of the earth. He said, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the forest, the coast of the earth, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither, and that prophecy has been fulfilled in our lifetime. Okay? I remember sitting across the table from Russian Jews who were in our church and saying, you are a fulfillment of a 2,600-year-old prophecy. That was kind of very cool. And so we see that in our days, 1948, the reestablishment of Israel, that's there in the scriptures. The regathering of Israel, that's in the scriptures. In our time, we're seeing specific things that God said would happen in the end times are happening right in front of our eyes. And as I hasten forward, let me go to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. If only I were more organized. Okay. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth. And all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and swords, bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with him, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. So this says that in the last days there's going to be a great battle. That there's going to be an evil alliance of countries that will ally themselves together and they will come down against Israel. Okay? Now it says the key issue here, it says in verse 38, in verse 2, it says, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Okay, what is that? So Magog, almost all scholars agree, is Russia. Okay? Magog is Russia, and Gog is the title of the prince. So, like, there's Caesar, there's, like, king, there's, like, czar, there's Gog. Gog is a title that means the ruler thereof. And so Gog is the ruler, and Magog is the country. If Magog is the country, if Russia is the country, by the way, in Russia, the Russian Christians believe that Magog is Russia. And so if Magog is Russia, then Gog is the ruler of Russia. You say, could it be Putin? So yeah, it could be. Is it? I have no idea. Could it be? Yeah, it could be. Okay. And so he says, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the ruler of Russia, the land of Magog, Russia, and prophesy against him and say, I'm going to bring you around and I'm going to bring you, and he's going to come down against Israel. Now, then in verse 5, he says, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Now, I've lived in Russia. It is really hard to explain how big Russia is. It's incredible, okay? So let me quick geography question. How many time zones are there in the world? I heard something, but I couldn't tell what it was. There's 24, because, you know, it goes around in one day, so it's 24 hours, so it's got to be, there's 24 time zones, 11 of them are in Russia. Okay, that's how big Russia is. It's an enormous country. I lived in one city in Moscow, 15 million people. Then I moved to Israel. If you look at Russia on a map, there's like this huge area. And then you look at Israel on the map and you're like, where is it? I can't see it. Hold on, I'll get a magnifying glass. Okay, see that little sliver right there? Yeah, that's it. And so we've got Russia against Israel. And the population of just one city in Russia, just Moscow, exceeds the population of the entire country of Israel. So does that look like a fair fight to you? I think not. However, Russia isn't coming alone. Russia's bringing friends. Okay, verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. So it's going to bring friends to help. Persia. Is there a country named Persia? No, there's no countries named Persia. It's called Iran today. Okay. And so it's talking about Iran. So Iran is going to be in alliance with Russia. And then it says Ethiopia and Libya. Those are Russian client states in Africa. Then if you go down and you go to Gomer and all his bands, the House of Targarma and the North Quarters, they think that that's Turkey. Okay? Now, if I was really organized, I could show you this picture on a big screen somewhere, but I'm not. And in an auditorium like this, it's ludicrous for me to try to do this on my phone. But I have a picture in my telephone that's very interesting that was taken just a couple of months ago of Vladimir Putin, Russia, the Turkish President Erdogan, and the Iranian dictator Khomeini, all gathered together, shaking hands and being happy friends. Okay? Do you see what it says here in Ezekiel 38? It says there's going to be an evil alliance of Russia, Iran, and Turkey. See what I hold in my hand? Photographic evidence that the alliance is already here. It's already established. Chapter 39, Ezekiel 39. I think it's 39. Okay. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, I behold, I am against thee, O Gog, possibly Putin, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and smite the bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Where are the mountains of Israel? Well, there's different mountains in Israel. But the primary mountains that we think of are Mount Hermon in the north, which borders with Syria and Lebanon, and the Golan Heights that border with Syria. Okay, now it's really interesting. If you look at a map, a detailed map of that area, you have Israeli territory, but the UN doesn't accept that the Golan Heights belongs to Israel because they were taken away during the Yom Kippur War back in the 70s. And then you have Syria, and then you have a demilitarized area between them that is patrolled by UN troops to keep the Syrians on one side and the Israelis on the other side. And so you have Israel, demilitarized zone, and then you have Syria, okay? But the countries that the UN had volunteered, they said, okay, we'll go do the... There were several countries that had sent troops to voluntarily go in and patrol this area. Well, a couple of years ago, they said, you know, we're tired of doing that. We don't want to do it anymore. We're going home. And the UN was like, well, we got to get somebody. Anybody here willing to do it? Russia said, we will. Let's send the fox to guard the chicken coop. Russia volunteered. Thankfully, the UN didn't go for it. But then there was the civil war in Syria between the evil, vicious dictator Assad and the people who didn't like him. That's a complicated mess. We're not going into that. And America was only with its little pinky helping the people who were against Assad. And so Russia decided to even the balances and sent its military into Syria. And so now the Russians have a very strong military presence in Syria. And so can I say today that the Russians are on the mountains of Israel? No. They're a half a mile away over there on the mountains of Syria, a half a mile away from the mountains of Israel. In the current war, I'm going to tell you something entirely speculative I have no evidence for, but it's an intriguing thought. In the current war that's going on, Russia has been pummeling Ukraine. Now, their forces on the ground have been getting beaten by the Ukrainians, but the Ukrainians cannot match them in the big ticket items like big missiles and rockets. And Russia has been expending, they have been just pounding the Ukrainian cities, civilian targets mostly, with huge rockets and missiles that are coming in like they're, you know, it's like you get up in the morning, it says, you know, the temperature today will be 42 and there's a 40% chance of missile strike. It's just all the time. Russia is literally running out of missiles. Okay, in fact, it's so bad that they have missiles that are meant to strike targets, but then they also have SAMs, not me, surface-to-air missiles that are meant to, like, so if the American bombers come over to bomb Russia, they have SAMs that are from the surface-to-air supposed to blow aircraft out. They have taken those out of service, repurposed them, and they're using them to blow up Ukrainian cities and stripping their air defenses bare. Okay, because they're running out of it. You say, why don't they build more? We embargoed them. They can't get the microchips to build the new stuff. They are running out of precision munitions. What are they going to do? Russia is going around to other countries. Hey, North Korea, got a few muscles for a friend in need? China, can you help us out? We need some munitions. You got any precision munitions? Iran. And right now, Ukraine is being pounded by Iranian drones. The Iranians have sold large numbers of drones to Russia, and those Iranian drones are now, they're kamikaze drones. They put up basically a big warhead, and then they crash them into an electric station and blow up the city's electrical supply, okay, or whatever. The Iranian drones. Now, what I've just told you is, there's nothing speculative about it, that's all fact, okay? Here's the speculative thing. What do you think happened when Russia went to Iran and said, hey, Iran, will you give us precision-guided weapons so that we can beat up the Ukrainians? I don't know. I wasn't in the room. Do you think it's possible that Iran said, so if we help you whoop Ukraine, will you help us whip Israel? Could the agreement for the attack of Magog have already been made in order to purchase those drones? I have no information that says it has. It could easily have happened. What I'm saying, and I've only clicked on two or three things here, is that the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament that were written thousands of years ago are being fulfilled in our lifetime. Okay? They are being fulfilled right before our eyes. Our grandparents could not say that. Their grandparents could not say that. Folks, we're in the end times. The prophecies are being fulfilled. Things are moving very quickly right now. Now, in a sense, that's really bad news, because if you read the prophecies of the end time, it's going to get ugly. And this world can get pretty tough. It's going to be times that will try people. And churches and the people in those churches are going to have to make decisions about, do I want to go with the flow with the world, or am I going to stand for Christ in a dark time? Okay, so the bad news, I think it's going to get tough. You want to know the good news? Oh, the good news is very, very good. That means you should keep your eyes on the eastern sky, because it's about to split wide open. We're going to hear a trumpet sound. And we're going to look up, and the Lord's coming back. And we're going to be taken out. And we're going to be with the Lord. We live, Paul said, in perilous times, in frightening times, in very exciting, glorious times. All of that all at once. Now, having said all of that, there, I laid my phone down there. Let's go back to 2 Peter for a minute. Because everything I've said is sort of vain if we don't look at what he says here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to skip down to verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing then that the Lord's about to come back, that the world's going into chaos, seeing all these other things, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, some people don't believe in preaching prophecy because they say that it's just, that you can't understand it, so there's no point in looking at it. I respectfully disagree. Some people preach prophecy because it's spectacular and exciting and it'll draw a crowd. Maybe. You know why Peter preached prophecy? To say, seeing then that this is true, how should you and I be living? The reason we preach prophecy is it shapes our lives today. How should I live today on the basis of the fact that this is all coming to a screeching halt soon? I can talk a long time about that, but let me be very brief. Number one, if you're not saved and you're just playing along, like it's really time to quit playing. A trumpet's going to sound and it will be too late and you will have missed the bus. If you're not saved, get saved tonight, because you don't know that tomorrow morning's going to happen. This is not something to play with. This is your soul. Okay? That's number one. Number two, there are a lot of us Christians who are kind of just doing the backstroke and floating down the river. There's a lot of us who, you know, we let a little bit of sin in our life because, you know, it's no big deal. We're going to serve God when we get around to it, but, you know, I mean, we're pretty busy right now. There's a lot of us who aren't really walking with Christ and serving God as we should, because, you know, just everything keeps going the way it is. Would your life change if you knew that next week you would stand before God? You better change it. It's time. Okay. Thirdly, there are lost all over the world, and we don't have forever to get the gospel to them. The clock is ticking, and time is running out. And if we're going to reach them, we need to do it now. There needs to be an urgency. And whether we're talking about your neighbor here in Waterford, or whether we're talking about people on the other side of the world, or whether you're talking about the Jewish people that I'm concerned about, folks, someday isn't good enough. We've got to do it now. We've got to get the gospel out. You need to say, God, that neighbor that I know I should be, that you've talked to me about, God, that neighbor that you've convicted me about witnessing, I'm going to their house this week. One of the reasons I like coming to Lakes Pond is because of all the young people. Young people, we live in the end times. There is a desperate need right now for people to step up and say, I will serve God as a missionary. We need missionaries. We desperately need missionaries. And maybe one of you will say, you know what? this world. I'm going to spend my life building myself a great career in a world that's closing up anyway. I'm going to invest my life in the things of God. I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven. I'm going to serve God. Maybe God's going to call somebody here to the mission field. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that's the question for tonight. Prophecy is moving. The end times, they're not coming, they're here. Okay? So, what should we do?